coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy, confessing Christ to an unbelieving world, with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 40. Now, we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started, picking up with verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares Yahweh. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now, with these words, we have words of comfort. Fear not. This, of course, is repeated from the previous verse. But all of this takes us back to the words of Moses in Exodus chapter 14. When Moses told the people, when they saw Pharaoh and his chariots before them, Moses said, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Yahweh will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." These are words of comfort. These are words of peace. These are words that you are to cling to with faith, knowing that Yahweh will act in your behalf. And so to be silent is to be one who listens. That is, one who hears the word of God. So God is speaking. It's not time for you to speak. It's not time for you to object or to put in your two cents. Instead, you listen and you learn. So notice that not only do we talk about the language of comfort here, but we also talk about the language of humility. You worm Jacob. Now, the image of a worm is, of course, a low creature, buried in the ground just like a dead person would be. Of course, this is the language that's picked up by Jesus in Psalm 22. When he is humiliated, he is humbled and humanized, taking the form of a servant and being obedient to the form of death. So then in Psalm 22, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." And so the Lord now is teaching Israel, teaching the people of God. Those who have ears to hear, they are to be silent. They're not to use their mouth to try to teach God, but instead to learn from God. And so God teaches them that he is the one who will help them. He is the one who will redeem them. Now, this language of the Goel, this is the language of the incarnation. God will be the next of kin, the one who will take upon flesh and blood to be one of us in order to redeem us. But notice in this passage that the church, the people of God, the righteous remnant, we are helpless, and God alone is the helper. And as we've said many times before, the helper is incarnational language also, pointing to the mystery of the incarnation, that Eve was to be a helper to Adam, the first man, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. But of course, we know the story. She didn't help very well. She brought forth the fruit, and Adam ate, and then the rest is history from there. But returning to the text in Isaiah 41 at verse 15. "Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in Yahweh, in the Holy One of Israel, you shall glory. Now notice in this image a complete reversal. Before we were talking about a helpless worm that somebody could easily step on, squish it, and it would be dead. But now, instead, the people of God are declared to be a threshing sledge, sharp, having teeth, in which mountains will be crushed and hills will turn into chaff, and they shall blow away with the tempest. Now, the threshing is either done by the hooves of an oxen or the wheels of a cart, but now the church is going to be made strong. Now, likewise, look at the comparison between the church, the people of God, and the mountains and the hills. These, of course, are the rulers and those who reign. For the apostles will replace the rulers in Israel. Now, this is the kind of imagery that Jesus will use when he is sending out the apostles and teaching them that their office in which they hold, this office will bring down kingdoms, these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And again, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, which comes through the preaching of the word of Christ. For instance, in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus is teaching his disciples who will be placed in this apostolic office, he says, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Or in Matthew chapter 17, when the disciples are wondering about the fact that they couldn't cast out a demon, and Jesus teaches them and says, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So see, the Lord is teaching the church, in comparison to the kingdoms of the earth, will be like a threshing sledge that crushes mountains and makes the hills like chaff. Why? Because God is with us. The king is bringing his kingdom through the preaching of the apostles. And what are they to do? They're not to fear. They are to stand firm and believe, and watch and see the salvation of Yahweh, for he is the one who will act in their behalf. And back in Isaiah 29, he used the same type of imagery with the chaff, saying that the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff, and in an instant, suddenly you will be visited by Yahweh of hosts, with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with whirlwind, and tempest, and the flame of a devouring fire. Now that's the image that's been repeated from Isaiah 29. Now let's go back to Isaiah 41, picking up at verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, Yahweh, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights, and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Now, this kind of a depiction is teaching to us the restoration of creation. Again, a renewal of paradise. Where there is water, there is life. Now, the Lord God is assuring his people that he is the one who is with them. He is there in their midst, the helper. So those who are poor and needy, that is, those who are lacking, he is the one who supplies and sustains both the body and the soul. When you're thirsty, there is no water to drink. When your tongue is parched, there is no water to quench the thirst. But Yahweh will stand up for the poor and the needy. And as we've said before, without physical water, there is no physical life. But at the same time, without spiritual water, there is no spiritual life. And so all of these images that we have here will point to the reality that we have in the New Testament in the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving water that comes from God. For Yahweh will give living water, both to the Gentiles and to the Jews who are thirsty for life. Now, this whole picture is pointing forth toward the conversion of all humanity, both Jews and Gentiles. That Yahweh himself will open up a river, that he will make a fountain flow with this water, the water of life. Now, the theologian Eusebius of Caesarea, he will note that it's the Holy Spirit who will spring up in the church and pour forth the living water, starting at Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Cyril of Alexandria will also note that the streams, in turn, will be those who are the teachers who take this word, and as they proclaim the words of eternal life. So he goes on to say that they will introduce the word of God into the mind, into the heart of the hearers. From the springs and rivers of the inspired scripture, and then transmit it to others, like streams watering the gardens. Now we note that on the cross, when Jesus died and was crucified, that out of his side flowed forth both blood and water. And then, of course, when he ascended into heaven, he then pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church, and he continues to pour out the Holy Spirit in our day. Now back to the text of Isaiah chapter 40, picking up at verse 19. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of Yahweh has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Now again, we have this renewal of creation, the restoration of paradise in the planting of trees. No longer will it be a desert, but it will be a garden in which God plants, God waters, and he provides the growth. But also take note in this passage, this connection between seeing and knowing. The promise is the invisible reality will be made visible. God's alien work, all of the judgment, the destruction, and the death, will make way for the proper work of God. His grace, his favor, his love, his rebuilding, and his restoration, his replanting. And again, you will see and you will know, you will consider and you will understand that the hand that creates is also the hand that destroys and recreates. So that the hand that plants is the hand that tears up, but also the hand that replants. Now, ultimately, our understanding of the hand of Yahweh is his action in the person of Christ. How does this change take place? Well, through the evangelical preaching of the apostles. Where the land was a desert, a deserted wilderness, there will be water and new life when the word of God is proclaimed throughout the earth. Now, picking up at verse 21. Set forth your case, says Yahweh. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Now again, in this passage, we have this conversation between God and the false gods. Here is a mockery of idolatry. These idols that do not exist, there is no reality to them. Instead, these are images that come from the imagination of the fallen heart. So before he was talking to the converted. Now he turns to address those who remain in their former ways of false worship. So in this passage, it's as if God is summoning all the false gods to court. He's saying, bring forward your case. Tell us, declare to us so that we may know, so that we may be dismayed and terrified. Now at this point, I want you to take note of the plural personal pronouns that you are to tell us, that you are to declare to us, that we may know, that we may be dismayed. Now this goes back to the beginning of creation. In the book of Moses, the first book that is, in Genesis chapter 1, the true God alone was present from eternity, bringing into existence things that did not exist. And we know the true God is the blessed Holy Trinity. So in a passage like this, just like Genesis chapter 1, we have a testimony of the plurality of persons of the Holy Trinity. Now again, as we've said many times in the past, the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is a plural noun, teaching the plurality of persons. So in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim said, let us make man in our own image. Again, the plurality of persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present eternally from the beginning, bringing into existence things that did not exist. Now, of course, these false gods do not exist. They were not there in the beginning. They did not create anything in their image. Instead, they have been made by mankind in a fallen image of man. So this is a mockery to these idols. These false gods are part of fallen creation. It is only the true God who alone knows all things. He alone knows the past, the present, and the future. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He has always been and he always will be. He alone is eternal. He alone knows the future and controls the future. So in this passage, this is complete mockery of these false gods. Tell us, declare to us, that we may know, that we may be dismayed. Of course they don't know. Of course they cannot tell. Only the true God can act to either do good or to bring harm. These false gods cannot act at all. We pick up at verse 25. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. So here the Lord is declaring that he alone knows the future and controls the future. And so you look at the rising, the falling of nations, that God is the one who is King of Kings. He will bring in foreign kingdoms to punish Israel in their attempts to make an earthly kingdom, and by which they reject God's heavenly kingdom. Now again, God's kingdom comes through the preaching of his word. Now when we look at a passage like this, the Lord is the one who is bringing and stirring and rising up the sun. The sun, of course, is the one who is in the east. Now here we mean sun as in the sunrise, S-U-N. Back at verse 2 in this same chapter, this rhetorical question was put forth. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? The language of the east, again, is the language of the land of the rising sun, the place of the sunrise. So when we see a picture like this, an image, this is the place where the sun of righteousness shall rise from, one who will come with healing in his wings, just like the prophet Malachi said, in chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Well, this is the language that's picked up later on in the Gospel according to St. Luke, saying that because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So now in this passage here in Isaiah, we see the rising of the sun is seen as a messianic title. Now, how so? Well, in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, when we talk about the sunrise visiting us from on high, this Greek word for sunrise, anatale, is the same word that's used here in Isaiah chapter 41, when the rabbis translated the Hebrew into Greek. Commonly, we refer to this translation that's been handed down through the centuries as the Septuagint. Now, when the rabbis translate this into Greek, they talk about the place of the rising sun as Anatale. Now, how is this a title for the Messiah? Well, it's the same word that will be used in Zechariah chapter 6. So that when we hear the words of Zechariah chapter 6 from the Septuagint, from the Greek translation, we are told to behold a man, and his name is East. In other words, the place of the rising sun. So the word East or sunrise is a title being given to the Messiah. So that in Zechariah chapter 6, behold the man, East is his name, and from beneath him he will rise up and build the house of the Lord. Of course, what we're doing here is we're looking at an English translation of the Greek that the rabbis themselves translated from the Hebrew. Now, if we were to take the text of Zechariah chapter 6 from the Hebrew and translate it into English, we would render it something like this. Behold, the man whose name is the Branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Now notice that when we're looking at the Hebrew, this word is semach, which is branch. It's the same word that will be used in Isaiah chapter 4, talking about the Messiah, the branch, or the same word that's used in Jeremiah chapter 23, talking about the Messiah, the branch. We know that Isaiah 4, Jeremiah 23, and Zechariah 6 are all about the Messiah, for the word is tzemach, the branch. But in the Greek, they translate it as anatale, the east or the rising sun. So that you have a similar depiction being given here. One is a branch that branches out, that he will spread his kingdom throughout the earth, including the conversion of the Gentiles, or the other one that the rabbis are using when they're translating this to Greek is the image of the sun rising in the east and casting his rays of light, dispersing the darkness across the land. Either way you slice it, these are passages that are talking about the Messiah, one who will rise up. He will shine forth his light on earth, or you see this imagery of new creation that he will sprout up like a branch and he will branch out as his kingdom encompasses all nations. God's kingdom will come, even though the kingdoms of the earth, they rage and they join together to try and prevent the coming kingdom, they will not succeed. Instead, he shall trample rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Now, we're talking about rulers that reign both physically and spiritually. This kingdom will move through the earthly realm. But the way that the kingdom comes is through the preaching of the word. God's kingdom comes when his Holy Spirit is given through the proclamation of Christ, and hearts are converted. In this way, the Holy Spirit is mortifying, putting to death the rebellious, sinful nature, and then vivifying, bringing to life the new man in the individual, bringing God's kingdom to us and to many others. Now let's pick up at verse 26 in Isaiah 41. Who declared it from the beginning, that we might know, and beforehand that we might say he is right? There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed it, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are. I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among these there is no counselor. Who, when I ask, gives an answer? Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. You see, false gods cannot hear, and they cannot speak. Only Yahweh is the true God by nature. He alone knows the future and controls the future. The plan of salvation was proclaimed by him from the beginning. The promise was given to Eve that one would rise up like the sun, bringing light where there's darkness, or in the image of vegetation, one would sprout up and spread out to the ends of the earth, or he would be the branch who branches out to all people. But this is what the Lord has been saying since the beginning. He's the one who was there, the only true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, take note of the plural pronouns, just like in the beginning, when Elohim said, let us make man in our own image, in Genesis chapter 1, or in Genesis chapter 3, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Or later on in Genesis chapter 11, let us go down and confuse their language. Or even in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet was placed into the prophetic office, and the question went forth, who will go for us? So the triune God, the true God, is questioning the plurality of false gods. Response to these questions would be that we might know and we might say. Now, the Lord God is the one who will send out heralds of good news. Of course, this points to the apostolic band that is sent out by Jesus to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are gospel preachers. They are ones who bring comfort, just like in Isaiah chapter 40. Speaking comfort, comfort to my people, says your God. And of course, go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, and lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Fear not, behold your God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.